जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय गोपीचंद वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, जय गोपीचंद वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, यशोद नंदन भज जन रंजन, यशोद नंदन भज जन रंजन, यमुना तीरावन छारी, यमुना तीरावन छारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय गोपीचंद वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, यशोद नंदन भज जन रंजन, यशोद नंदन भज जन रंजन, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी,
Jaya Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parivajagacharya Ashtakarishata Shri Srimad His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai. Garantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Shri Shri Kishore Kishore Ki Jai. Samaveta Bhaktivrinda Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga. Om Vishnupadaya Krishna. So today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 28. Paranjana becomes a woman in the next life. And today we're on text 63. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Text 63, please repeat. Yata Purusha Atmanam. Yata Purusha Atmanam. Ekam Adarsha Chakshusha. Ekam Adarsha Chakshusha. Dvidha Bhutam Avekshita. Dvidha Bhutam Avekshita. Tatai Vantaram Avayo. Tatai Vantaram Avayo. Yata Purusha Atmanam. Ekam Adarsha Chakshusha. Dvidha Bhutam Avekshita. Tatai Vantaram Avayo. Yata Purusha Yata Purushatmanam Ekam Adarsha Chakshusha Anvaye Bhutam Avekshita Tatai Vantaram Avayo. Yata Purushatmanam Ekam Adarsha Chakshusha Word for word synonyms, please repeat. Yata, as. Purusha, the living entity. Atmanam, his body. Ekam, one. Adarsha, in a mirror. Chakshusha, by the eyes. Dvidha abhutam, existing as two. Avekshita, sees. Tata, similarly. Eva, certainly. Antaram, difference. Avayo, between ourselves. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. As a person sees the reflection of his body in a mirror to be one with himself and not different, whereas others actually see two bodies, so in our material condition, in which the living being is affected and yet not affected, there is a difference between God and the living entity. So this is Paramatma speaking to Vaidarbhi, or in other words, speaking to the living entity. So I'll just repeat the translation one more time. As a person sees the reflection of his body in a mirror to be one with himself and not different, whereas others actually see two bodies, so in our material condition, in which the living being is affected and yet not affected, there is a difference between God and the living entity. Purport is a two-page purport, so. Being affected by the conditioning of matter, Mayavadi philosophers cannot see the difference between the Supreme Lord and the living entity. So this is a point which Krishna makes in the Bhagavad Gita in the 7th chapter when he says, Chibir gunamayer bhaver, ebi sarvam idam jagat, mohitam nabijanati, mam ebya param avyayam, that anybody who's deluded, the whole world, he says, is deluded by the three modes of material nature. And because of that, they cannot know me, who am above the modes of nature and inexhaustible. So this is the important point that's being made at the very start of the purport, is that Mayavadis are still under the influence of the three modes of material nature. And because of that being conditioned by matter, they are not able to understand the difference between the Supreme Lord and the living entities. So even if one is very influenced by the mode of goodness, this is not good enough when it comes to understanding the position of the Supreme Lord and the living entities. The mode of goodness, transcendental knowledge and the mode of, you know, people in the mode of goodness trying to pursue jnana and yoga, they can utmost go to the Brahman stage of realization, in which one just sees everything as one and they cannot distinguish the difference between the super soul and the living entity. So Prabhupada continues, when the sun is reflected in a pot of water, the sun knows that there is no difference between himself and the reflected sun in the water. Those in ignorance, however, perceive that there are many small suns reflected in each and every pot. As far as the brilliance is concerned, there is brilliance both in the original sun and in the reflections, but the reflections are small, whereas the original sun is very large. Vaishnava philosophers conclude that the living entity is simply a small sample of the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. So here Prabhupada is using the analogy of the sun being reflected on the surface of water, which is held in different pots. So generally, when Prabhupada uses this analogy, he's using it in a different way than he's using it today. So I thought we would just clarify that a little bit. Usually when Prabhupada uses this example that the sun can be reflected in different pots of water, yet the sun that's reflected, the image of the sun that we see reflected in the different pots of water are nothing but the original sun. They are not separate suns. So usually Prabhupada uses that analogy to describe the position of Paramatma, that one who's in knowledge, he understands that there's one supreme soul which exists in the heart of every living entity. And that supreme soul, which is reflected in the heart of every living entity, the super soul, he's not different from Krishna. Nor is he a separate, like it's not that some people say humans have a soul, animals have a different type of soul or a different type of super soul, etc. So usually Prabhupada in this analogy says that the living entities are like the pots, different sizes and shapes of pots. The reflection of the sun in the pot is the super soul present everywhere, It's meant to illustrate that the super soul is present everywhere, and that the sun, the original sun, is like Bhagavan Krishna. But here, in today's purport, Prabhupada is using this analogy, saying that the original sun is very large, that's the Supreme Lord, and the reflections of the sun in the different pots are being compared to the living entities. That they're very, that they look the same, you know, it's reflection of the sun looks like the sun, but it's very tiny. So he said, as far as the brilliance is concerned, both the original sun and the reflections have brilliance, but the brilliance and the reflections are very small. So Vaishnava philosophers conclude that the living entity is a sample of the original personality of Godhead. Qualitatively, God and the living entities are one. But quantitatively, the living entities are small fragments of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Lord is full, powerful, and opulent. In the previous verse, the Lord says, "My dear friend, you and I are not different." This non-difference refers to qualitative oneness, for it was not necessary for the Paramatma, the Supreme Personality, to remind the conditioned soul that he is not one in quantity. The self-realized soul never thinks that he and the Supreme Personality of Godhead are one in every respect. Although he and the Supreme Personality of Godhead are one in quality, the living entity is prone to forget his spiritual identity, whereas the Supreme Personality never forgets. This is the difference between Lipta and Alipta. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is eternally Alipta, uncontaminated by the external energy. The conditioned soul, however, being in contact with material nature, forgets his real identity. Therefore, when he sees himself in the conditioned state, he identifies himself with the body. So here Prabhupada's making the point that qualitatively, the living entities are the same as Krishna, non-different. So every quality that Krishna has is to be found in the living entity. However, well, as explained in the Nectar of Devotion, the living entity actually only has, at utmost, 78% of the qualities of Krishna. And then Lord Shiva, he has 84% of the qualities of Krishna. And then Vishnu has 95%, I believe, of the qualities of Krishna. But the living entity has 78% of the qualities of Krishna. But although we may have up to 78% of those qualities, we have them in very minuscule quantity. So one of the qualities of Krishna is that he's independent. So we naturally, being a part of Krishna, a sample of Krishna, we also feel that we're independent. We're not like matter. We're conscious. So therefore we have free will. We have independence. However, that independence is very tiny. That means that independence can only be expressed within a very small boundary. Like a dog on a leash. You put a dog on a 12-foot leash and you tether him to a pole, and he's feeling, wow, I've got so much freedom. I can run 12 feet this way. I can run 12 feet that way. And so he does have so much independence. He can choose, do I run east or do I run west or south or north? So many things. But because of that tether, he's limited in his independence. So the point being made here is that the qualities of the living entity, although they are of the same nature of Krishna's, they're very small. And because the living entity is very small compared to Krishna, he is prone to forget his identity. So there's two different analogies that Prabhupada uses to explain how, although the living entity is non-different from Krishna in many ways, he is prone to forget his identity. So one of the analogies Prabhupada gives is that of the sun and the sunshine. The particles of sunshine are not different than the sun. If you pick up a particle of sunshine and chemically examine it, there will be no difference between that and the sun. Yet, clouds can come. Clouds fill the sky. And what does the cloud cover? It seems the cloud is covering the sun. When we look up, oh, there's no sun today. But actually, if you were to go above the clouds, the sun is there perfectly fine. So the clouds are not covering the sun, but the clouds are covering the sunshine. So particles of sunshine can be ignorant of their luminosity, if you will, because of the presence of clouds. But the sun is never affected by clouds. So that's one analogy Prabhupada gives to illustrate how the living entities are covered by Maya, but Krishna never is. And then another analogy Prabhupada gives is that of the sand on the beach. The beach is very large, countless particles of sand. Then, just right next to the beach, there's the body of water, say the ocean or Big Lake Michigan. And when the waves come in, due to the tide or what have you, those particles of sand, which are located in the marginal position, right on the edge of the water, they can get covered by the water, right? We see that when we go walking on the beach. At first your feet are dry, and then the wave comes in, and all of a sudden your feet are wet. So those living entities who are in the marginal position, that's called the Tathashta position, that's us, the small, small jivas, we can get covered by the water of ignorance, the avidya potency, when it washes ashore, if you will. But Krishna, who's like, you know, the beach, or the liberated living entities who are way up on the beach, far from the water, they don't get covered by the water when it comes in. So like that, the living entities can be covered by avidya, but the Supreme Lord and his liberated devotees cannot. So those are two different analogies Prabhupada uses. So Prabhupada said that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is eternally alipta, uncontaminated by the external energy. The conditioned soul, however, being in contact with material nature, forgets his real identity. Therefore, when he sees himself in the conditioned state, he identifies himself with the body. And as we were mentioning the other day, when Lord Brahma creates the material universes, you know, the paraphernalia within the universe, the first thing he creates is ignorance, and it's fivefold. And the first aspect of ignorance is the forgetfulness of one's spiritual identity. And in that purport, Prabhupada says, unless one forgets one's spiritual identity, he cannot identify with material nature, with the material body. So that's what's being said here, that because he forgets his real identity, when he sees himself in the conditioned state, he identifies himself with the body. For the Supreme Personality of Godhead, however, there is no difference between the body and the soul. He is completely soul. He has no material body. Although the super soul, Paramatma, and the individual soul are both within the body, the super soul is devoid of designation, whereas the conditioned soul is designated by his particular type of body. The super soul is called Antaryami, and he is extensive. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 13.3, Kshetragyam Chapimam Vidhi Sarva Kshetreshu Bharata. O scion of Bharata, you should understand that I am also the knower in all bodies. So, this is another point here. Because we're designated within our particular bodies. Designated means I identify with this body. That's what the ahankar or false ego is doing. I identify with this body, and this is the body that I'm conscious in. And you identify with that body, so your consciousness deals with that body. But the Paramatma, he's not identifying with any body. He's situated in all the bodies as the Antaryami, the all-pervading supersoul, the witness and overseer and the permitter. And he, being the master of material energy, is aware of all the workings of every single body. Unlike us, who are not the masters of material energy, but we're subjugated by the material energy. The supersoul is present in everyone's body, whereas the individual soul is conditioned in one particular type of body. The individual soul cannot understand what is taking place in another's body, but the supersoul knows very well what is happening in all bodies. In other words, the supersoul is always present in his full spiritual position, whereas the individual soul is prone to forget himself. Nor is the individual soul present everywhere. Generally, in his conditioned state, the individual soul cannot understand his relationship with the supersoul. But sometimes, when he is free from all conditional existence, he can see the real difference between the supersoul and himself. This is an important point, that one has to be free from all conditional existence in order to properly perceive the difference between the supersoul and himself. That's what Prabhupada said at the very beginning of the purport, that because the Mayavadis are not free, completely free from the conditioning of material existence, they fail to see that difference, the distinction between the soul and the supersoul. When the supersoul tells the conditioned soul, you and I are one and the same, it is to remind the conditioned soul of his spiritual identity as being qualitatively one. Yesterday, the supersoul told the living entity that you and I are non-different. And today, the supersoul is telling the living entity, you and I are one and the same. So, the reason is that both are correct simultaneously. Sometimes it's too much stressed that the soul and the supersoul are one and the same. And that, of course, leads to Mayavad philosophy, that I am God and you are God and there's no need to submit to a superior God. Everything that's going on here is our lila, and there's no need to surrender or repent for my, you know, misuse of free will, etc. That is the natural result of overemphasizing the oneness of the soul and the supersoul. But then if one overemphasizes the difference between the soul and the supersoul, then one doesn't understand that he actually is spiritual by nature. Then one tends to identify with matter. God is spirit, and we're different than God, so that means we're matter. One doesn't understand that I'm the son of God or daughter of God. One sees a distinction. So in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 3:28-40, it is said, Yato mukhad vishpulingad dumad vapi svabhavavat apyat mat vena bibmatad matad yatagni pritag ulmukat. Fire has different features. There is flame, the sparks, and the smoke. Although these are one in quality, there is still a difference between the fire, the flame, the spark, and the smoke. The living entity becomes conditioned, but the Supreme Personality of Godhead is different because he does not become conditioned at any point. Prabhupada in this purport seems to like be repeating certain points just to like really make it clear. Because what happens when, I think we were discussing in Bhagavad Gita class the other day, that what happens when we read scripture? We interpret. We're all looking at the scripture with particular filters on, and we all have our individual filters, and due to ignorance and due to envy of Krishna, when we read scripture, when statements such as the statements that the soul and the Supreme Soul are one and the same, it's really easy to interpret that. Oh, see, it says right there in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Param Atma, the topmost authority in text 62, said that you and I are one and the same. That means I'm God. And I'm quoting Srimad Bhagavatam. Then we can also, another person can say, well, I'm quoting Srimad Bhagavatam, and it says that the soul and the super soul are entirely different. We have nothing in common. Therefore, I am a product of matter. So I can go on with my scientific research and, you know. So Prabhupada is, in order to cure us of this or prevent us from unlimited speculation and argument, he's repeating himself in different ways. He's saying the same thing in different words to really bring the point home that the Supreme Lord can never be contaminated. How can you say that I am God, you are God, we are all God, when repeatedly it's being said the Supreme Lord can never become illusioned. The Supreme Lord never identifies with the material body. The Supreme Lord never forgets his spiritual identity. So the Srimad Bhagavatam and Prabhupada really repeat the point strongly. In the Vedas, it is stated, Atma tata pratag drashta Bhagavan Brahma samyitaha. Atma is the individual soul as well as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the seer of everything. Although both are spirit, there is always a difference. In this smriti, it is also said, Yathagne kshudra vishpulinga vyucharanti. Just as sparks manifest in a large fire, similarly, the small individual souls are present in the big spiritual flame. In Bhagavad Gita 9.4, Lord Krishna says, Matstani sarvabhutani na chaham tveshvavashtitaha. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. Although all living beings are resting in him, as small fiery sparks rest on a large flame, both are differently situated. So here in Bhagavad Gita 9.4, Krishna said that all beings are in me, but I am not in them. So that might sound confusing. Well, wait a minute, I thought I learned that Paramatma is within the heart of every living entity, and now Krishna is saying I'm not in them. What does that mean? So I was hearing, I can't remember where I heard, but I was hearing one devotee speaking on this point that Krishna is saying, but I am not in them. One of the reasons he's saying that is to prevent people from thinking, oh, well, if the Supreme Lord is in the heart of every living entity, then I can worship the Supreme Lord by worshiping a living entity. Just like the Supreme Lord is here in the temple. So we come to the temple to worship the Supreme Lord. We don't go next door. They don't have any deities. So if the Supreme Lord is situated in the heart of every living entity, then I can just go up to any dog or hog, and because that's like a temple, right, and worship the Lord there. So I guess in the highest sense one could say that. You worship the Lord by performing Sankirtan, so we can go up to any living entity and try to give them Krishna consciousness or put this holy name in their ears. And that is the real worship of the Supreme Lord. But to prevent the impersonalists from thinking we can just worship other living entities as God, Krishna is making this point. Similarly, in the Vishnu Purana, it is said, Ekadesha stitas yagnir, Joshna vishtarini yata, Parasya brahmana shaktis, Tatedam akilam jagat. Fire is situated in one place, but it distributes heat and light. Similarly, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is distributing his energies in different ways. The living entity is but one of these energies, marginal energy. The energy and the energetic are one in one sense, but they are differently situated as energy and the energetic. Similarly, the Satchidananda form confirmed in Brahma Samhita, Ishvara Parama Krishna, Satchid Ananda Vigraha, is different from that of the living entity in both his conditioned and liberated states. Only atheists consider the living entity and the personality of Godhead equal in all respects. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore says, Mayavadi Bhashya Shunilehoi Sarvanasha. If one follows the instructions of Mayavadi philosophers and believes that the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the individual soul are one, his understanding of real philosophy is forever doomed. So that's the end of Srila Prabhupada's purport. So, Prabhupada's emphasizing here at the end of the purport that if one accepts the impersonalistic teachings, the impersonal interpretation, we should say, that the Supreme Lord and the living entities are one. Because indeed, Paramatma is saying that the living entity and Lord are one in one sense. But when the Mayavadis or impersonalists say that the individual souls and the Supreme Lord are one, it is a very different interpretation. So it's explained that this is actually the last snare of Maya. That when one, through the acquisition of jnana or through the practice of yoga and meditation, when one actually perceives the supersoul, the last snare of Maya is to identify with that supersoul. We may overcome lust, anger, greed, material hankering, material lamentation, sense gratification of all sorts. We may give up the desire for profit, adoration, and distinction. We may give up identifying with this material body. So many wonderful achievements the living entity can acquire through jnana and yoga. However, without bhakti, Maya has one last trick to play, which jnana and yoga cannot overcome. And that is, the living entity then identifies himself as that supersoul that he perceives within his heart. So this last snare of Maya then keeps those living entities away from entrance into the spiritual abode of the Lord. So therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu strongly stressed that one should be very careful when hearing Mayavad philosophy. In one sense, we have to know what they're saying so we can argue and defeat them, but not in a submissive way should we hear. And one should be very careful not to become bewildered by it. It can be very bewildering, especially for, you know, new devotees who are just getting into the philosophy. I mean, look how many pages Prabhupada has written to clarify things for us. So if we've only read a small fraction, it's likely that when we go out, we'll be bewildered by arguments. Therefore, the association of devotees is absolutely necessary. When one comes back from their Sankirtan activities, it's necessary to reveal one's mind. What kind of people did I meet today? What kind of arguments did they give? Well, Prabhu, what kind of arguments did you meet today? Really, how did you answer them? And then the more senior devotees should be able to help the younger devotees when they hear, what answers did you give? Or what doubts did it raise in your mind? Because this impersonal philosophy is very prevalent in today's world. And when we say Mayavadis, we're not talking about persons that wear saffron cloth and long beards and live in India. Actually, most scientists are Mayavadis. And I hate to say it, but most religionists, whether they're Christian or Hindu or Muslim or Jewish, they're Mayavadis. Mayavadi means they don't actually accept the eternal personal form of the Lord. They may accept the personal form of the Lord, but it's temporary, it's serving some purpose. But the ultimate understanding of God is something impersonal. So we have to be very, very careful. And the word jugglery of such impersonalists is very bewildering. Umapati Swami actually tells a story that before he met Prabhupada, he was reading impersonalist books and Buddhist philosophy. And he said it was very bewildering, because he said their conclusion was basically that one cannot describe the truth, that one cannot say that the truth is or is not, that one cannot say that the truth both is and is not. Nor can one say that the truth neither is nor is not. And he said it was so bewildering. So then when he came across Prabhupada in Tompkins Square Park chanting with a group of persons around him, and he heard Prabhupada say that the Supreme Lord, the Supreme is ultimately a person, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He said it immediately hit him, and that it just made perfect sense somehow. I mean, that was just mercy, Prabhupada, you know. But then he felt so relieved that this burden of impersonal so-called philosophy was lifted from his consciousness. So similarly, when we read the Bhagavatam, it can be confusing. And that's why we have to really study Prabhupada's purports, because it'll sound like, the soul is one with God. Can't say the soul is one with God, because that's wrong. But you can't say the soul is different from God, because that's also wrong. You can't say that it's neither one with nor different from. It can sound very confusing. So therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu clarified the whole issue by saying that inconceivably the soul is one with, but simultaneously different from the Supreme Lord. And that may sound like word jugglery, like the Buddhists who said you can't say the truth is or is not, that it's neither is nor is not, or both is and is not. It sounds like word jugglery. But this truth of how the soul is one with the Lord and different cannot be understood by somebody who's not engaged in devotional service. So, although you might understand the English words, you know, that one sentence, achintya bheda bheda tattva, that the soul is simultaneously, inconceivably, one with the Lord and different. You might understand all the English words, look them up in the dictionary, and understand what the sentence means literally, but one will not realize the actual meaning or import of that statement unless one conducts the activities of devotional service. That's called realization. So by serving the Supreme Lord, one obviously is realizing that I'm different from the Supreme Lord. He's the served, and I'm the servitor. And service is the exchange. But qualitatively, we are of the same nature. So this is, I don't want to go on much longer. This is the clarification that Paramatma is making to the individual soul in the form of Vaidarbhi. And the purpose of the Supersoul's instructions. Why is the Supersoul with the living entity in the first place? Why is the Supersoul riding with the soul and the heart? Why should he even be there in the first place? Well, his job, his mission, is to deliver the soul. So what better way to deliver the soul than to give proper transcendental knowledge? So Paramatma is always instructing the living entity. And now it's just up to us to open up our ears to be able to hear properly. So that's what the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So there's no need to go out and endlessly argue with people about these intricate points of philosophy. What we want people to understand is that it is achintya. It is inconceivable. And actually, Jiva Goswami says like that, that the first point one has to accept when it comes to understanding the Supreme is the inconceivable nature of the Lord and his energies. And unless we accept the inconceivable nature of the Lord, then there's no question of going forward in spiritual life. If one wants to insist that everything is conceivable, then one won't be able to take to spiritual life. And we meet people like that all the time. They want things to be logical when it comes to Krishna consciousness. And we'll get many people who challenge. You know, like, I remember meeting a boy at the University of Nebraska who, he came up and asked me, so, because I was trying to give him a book, you know, and he immediately challenged me. And he said, oh yeah, I know about Krishna and Hare Krishna stuff, you know. And he said, let me ask you a question. Can Krishna make a mountain so big and heavy that he can't lift it? So it's a trick question, right? Because if you say yes, Krishna is so powerful he can create a mountain that's so huge that he can't lift it, then you're admitting that there's something he cannot do, namely lift the mountain. And if you say no, then you're saying Krishna's not powerful enough to create something so big that he can't lift it. Oh, he's limited? You know, so he just like challenged me like that. And of course, I wasn't going to get into an argument with him. His question was definitely in the mood of argumentation and challenge. So there's no question of trying to pacify the mind of such a person. So then I had to say something like, well, both, or, you know, yes, he creates a mountain that he can't lift, but then at the next moment, he can lift it. You know, so for devotees, we can understand that answer. But for non-devotees, aha, I caught you. See, I tricked you. And you guys, you know, like, ah, right? So many times people come up with these very challenging points. And they won't accept Krishna because it doesn't compute with their logic and their reasoning. So Jiva Goswami is making that very strong point, that one cannot pursue Krishna consciousness, one cannot understand Sri Krishna Bhagavan if one insists on using their logic and reasoning. One has to admit that there's the factor of inconceivability or achintya. And that might sound like a cop-out. Oh, well, you guys just don't have an answer, so you just say, oh, it's inconceivable. How did the soul come to the material world? Oh, it's inconceivable. How can Krishna be making a mountain that he can't lift, but at the same time lift it? Oh, it's inconceivable. So to them, that's like, oh, God. And they just walk away. So the point's being raised that matter and spirit are different. And with matter, I mean with your intelligence and your reasoning and your logic, you can understand matter to a certain extent. And even that is very limited. So if matter, which is something that you can perceive and hypothesize and argue about with your material logic and reasoning and intelligence, if still you can only understand a micro amount of it, then what to speak of spirit, which isn't material? So this is a different science. It's not a mechanistic science. It's meant for people who want to use a different methodology for receiving knowledge and realization. So we shouldn't be bewildered or feel embarrassed that
There are going to be things that we will not be able to satisfactorily, according to their opinion, satisfactorily answer for persons. So therefore, the process of Harinam Sankirtan is what we're propagating, that one has to purify their consciousness and feel realization through chanting, and then gradually, one will be able to take to the philosophy. So we'll end there and see if there's any comments or questions. Bhaktamat.
Okay, so Buddhists are supposedly impersons because they're not worshiping Krishna. But the fact that Buddha is an incarnation of Krishna, could they be humbly worshiping the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the incarnation of Buddha?
Okay, very good question. The Buddhists are considered impersonalists not because they don't worship Krishna, but because they understand that the highest aspect of reality is impersonal. Just like many people worship Krishna. Many people, go to India, you're going to find lots and lots and lots of people worshiping Krishna. But they can still be impersonalists. Because why? Although they might be worshiping Krishna, they look like, in many ways, like us, offering arati, offering bhoga, mantras, everything. But what is the consciousness behind it? That they're going through Krishna to reach a higher platform. That Krishna is a manifestation of something higher and impersonal. So, but Prabhupada did say that, fortunate for the Buddhists, they do have their Buddhist temples with their murtis of Buddha, and they offer flowers and incense and whatever they do. So they are getting a jnana sukriti at least, getting some credit for worshiping Buddha, but it requires a change of consciousness to call them devotees. Just like, as I said, some people will come and really nicely worship the deity of Krishna. So in many ways they're getting credit, but they're very much strongly holding on to, philosophically and conceptually, an impersonal understanding. And therefore they're not getting the actual benefits, right, at least right now, of that personal worship. So we should encourage Buddhists to worship the person, Buddha, and try to gradually bring them to a higher understanding of the philosophy. Hey, Manchu.
They say that there's 9 different processes of devotional service, right? Hearing, chanting, remembering, serving, friendship. And it's described that, you know, one could attain perfection by following one of these. How do we know, since we're on the topic of self-realization?
Well, we don't have to figure out which of the 9 processes is best for us. The spiritual master is engaging us in all 9 processes. Just by attending the temple programs, we're doing all 9 practically. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who's the Lord himself, he's saying that the process of chanting is the best method for this age. That doesn't mean we don't do the other 9 methods. They're accompanied by chanting. So in previous ages, deity worship, in the Dwapara Yuga, deity worship was the process. So we're also doing deity worship, but it's the chanting that's accompanying the deity worship that's really bringing us forward. So in the Nectar of Devotion, it was listing the most potent forms of devotional service. And let's remember what the top 5 are. The top 5 are hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, chanting the holy name, worshiping the deity, serving the devotees, is it? And residing in a holy place. Of those five, then the top three, I believe, were hearing, chanting, and associating with devotees. I believe those are the top three. And then the top two were hearing and chanting, and then the top one is chanting. So something about the chanting, it is because it is directly the Supreme Lord. The holy name is directly the Supreme Lord. So in this age, chanting of the holy names is the prescribed method for all living beings. And everything else we do is only as good as it brings us closer to chanting the holy name without offenses, purifying us so that we can chant the holy name without offenses. Shudanam. If we just chant all day, we may never come to the platform of Shudanam due to all of our offenses. So all the other processes of devotional service are tailored due to their potency to purify us of the different, you know, anartas that we have and issues that we all individually have, to use our propensities in Krishna's service. And gradually we'll come to the stage of chanting Shudanam. So we don't have to figure out which process is best for us. That's the duty of our spiritual authorities, to engage us in devotional service in such a way that we will chant more nicely. Is that okay? Back to Luke.
Hare Krishna. You were discussing the importance of recognizing our misconceptions and cultivating proper spiritual conception, because without that firm...
When you're in a direct, face-to-face, personal relationship with Sri Krishna in Vrajadham, the philosophy will not make a bit of difference to you. It will no longer be relevant, because then one is no longer conscious of God. One is conscious of Krishna. But until then, which, you know, that's like light years away, yeah, I don't think we have to worry about it. So we need the philosophy, the proper spiritual conception, because we're just, you know, little babies in training here. You know? So we see the example of the residents of Goloka, and we keep that way above our head, and we worship that. But how do we get there? So now there's a strategic plan. How do we get there? Step one, step two, step three. And that is called sadhana bhakti. And every single step on the path of sadhana, you know, like the little creeper, is watered with hearing and chanting. So if we're not hearing and chanting, then our bhakti creeper is not going to grow, because it's not going to get watered. And it's the bhakti creeper which is going to grow, bust through all the layers of the universe, go all the way to Vaikuntha, all the way up to Goloka, and then finally wrap itself around the lotus feet of Krishna, taking shelter like that. So our bhakti creeper is not going to grow if we don't water it. Have you ever seen a plant grow without water? It just shrivels up and dies. So unless and until your bhakti creeper is actually there, you have to keep hearing and chanting. And hearing with understanding, with comprehension, with application. not parrot-like, not like hearing like a microphone and chanting like a parrot. Hearing and chanting with actual comprehension and giving up offenses and like that. But all right. Yes. Yes, thank you for that clarification. You have to be careful not to say that it's irrelevant, but it does, in one sense, it doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. Right, right. It just doesn't matter. Right. So we have to learn to follow and not imitate. And follow means follow the instructions, don't imitate the activities. Even if a great acharya or liberated soul performs an activity which seems to counter his instructions or the instructions of Shastra, we follow his instructions, not copy his activities. So we don't want to try to copy the the elevated status of the residents of Goloka. We want to follow in their footprints, because many of them have come to the material world. Jiva Goswami, Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, and, all our acharyas are residents of Goloka. So we want to follow their sadhaka forms right now, meaning their instructions and their examples as sadhakas. Okay, anything else? Jayanishtha. Yeah, that's a good question, because I also thought about that. Prabhupada saying that the Mayavadis are still under the grips of material nature, yet what about those who are liberated and go to the Brahma Jyoti, etc.? So I think Prabhupada was referring to the Mayavadis practicing in this world, that they're under the grips of material nature, and they don't actually, one does not actually become liberated and go to Vaikuntha or Brahma Jyoti, etc., unless and until their practice is mixed with bhakti. That's always been my understanding, that one gets the real results of karma, jnana, yoga only when it's mixed with bhakti. Otherwise, one doesn't break out of the coverings of the material universe. But it's some kind of mixed bhakti, so one's not going to get, resonance in Goloka, having a personal relationship with Krishna. That was my understanding, that karma mishra bhakti and jnana mishra bhakti and yoga mishra bhakti can indeed deliver one from the material atmosphere, but one does not get the Vaishnava liberations of samipya, sharshti, salokya, and sarupya. One may only get the sayujya liberation. One should not submissively hear. One should not, submissively hear it. But actually, in this purport, Prabhupada said one shouldn't follow the instructions of, and that's what real hearing means, is that you act on it, right? Even if it's subtle, like you act on it intellectually. by identifying with it and agreeing with it. So one should not submissively hear Mayavad or impersonal philosophy. One can only hear it as devotees. One should only hear it for the sake of, you know, defeating it. But even then, we have to be careful if we're not, don't have our artillery built up. What's that? Yes. It's natural for the conditioned soul to identify with impersonal philosophy, so it's very dangerous. And how many of us did not grow up with the scientific teachings, right? So we're all contaminated with it. So, you know, it's like an alcoholic who gives up alcohol. Sincerely, very, very sincerely gives up alcohol addiction. But then, you know, he's hanging out with people who drink. So it's very, very, very dangerous. Like, you know, we might be able to walk into a bar to, like, or use the bathroom or use the phone or try to sell a book or something that doesn't affect us. But what if a devotee used to be an alcoholic and you ask him to walk into a bar to try to sell a book? That's really dangerous. You shouldn't even ask him to walk into a bar. You know, so like that, we've already been contaminated with Mayavad philosophy for who knows how many lifetimes. So we should... Prabhupada said, the problem with you Western boys and girls is that you're not enough afraid of Maya. So we have to be really, really, really afraid of Mayavad philosophy. And we're still very contaminated by it. We're still in the shower trying to get clean. So that's why we have to keep hearing, keep hearing, keep hearing the personal philosophy. There's no other way. We were in Vrindavan on Prabhupada's disappearance day, maybe 10 or 12 years ago, and one devotee was relaying how one of the acharyas in one of the Vrindavan temples was glorifying Prabhupada, that he wasn't equipping his disciples how to defeat Mayavad philosophy like, you know, the big Mayavad philosophers, but he was equipping his disciples how to defeat modern science. Because he was mentioning that this is the actual form of Mayavad in today's world, so that Prabhupada came to the West like that, you know, to annihilate impersonalism and voidism in the Western countries by attacking modern science. So he was glorifying Prabhupada that nobody ever thought of doing that, and nobody could have done that the way Prabhupada did. And that this is the actual, like, covert Mayavad movement in the world today, is modern science. So he was appreciating the fact that Prabhupada was accomplishing this. Making compromises, right? Big religionists make compromises. Oh, it's a God driven evolution. You know, Darwin was just missing the personal hand of God, but it's, you know, everything's, you know, keep everything intact. Darwin's theory's perfect, just put God there as the chess player that's moving the pieces. Okay. Okay, I think we should end there. Thank you very much. Grantra Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.